to Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, I could talk about our trips. I could talk about the funeral at Faribault on the way to Knoxville that I was asked to preach and officiate at. And I could talk about the time we had in Knoxville and then the ACE student convention. Brother Nichols will be giving us a little report on that in the Sunday morning service. And I hope you all come back to church tonight. We're going to have a good time tonight. Praise the Lord. Come on back to church tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, again. Now, personally, I don't think we can review the scripture enough. So let's read it again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. There it is. That's the message of Hebrews. Most commentators on the book of Hebrews will say that the writer was addressing the Hebrews with their going back into Judaism in mind. I don't read that anywhere myself. I don't read that anywhere, but more brilliant men than me have certainly penned that. But to me, the message of Hebrews is, let us go on unto perfection. And I might say, in passing, that when we witness to people, let's not find out how little they have and then condemn them for not having more. Let's find out where they're at and offer them more and bring them on. Let's not condemn people. And I don't think we have to make judgments. Is this one going to heaven? Is this one going to hell? And I don't think that we have to make those judgments, really. That's in the hands of God. What God is looking at is, are we saved and do we love Him and are we going on? See, God's goal isn't that we talk in tongues. That's not God's goal. God's goal isn't that we're baptized in Jesus' name. I don't think that's His goal. If that was the goal, then we've reached the goal and we'd be raptured out as soon as we were baptized in Jesus' name and talk in tongues. You know, to me, His goal is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength and love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and great commandment, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is what the whole Bible's about. Loving God with everything within you. And if it takes baptism in Jesus' name to make you love God more, and it does, then we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if it takes a baptism of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives, to make us love Him more, then that would be the purpose of it. To make us love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, that doesn't put a finality to it, to me. Okay, I've done this and I've done this. Glory, I've got it made. You know, let's go have a drink. Missed it. You can be baptized right, and you can receive the Holy Ghost right, and you can live wrong afterwards.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. So the goal is that we are equipped to reach that goal. We are equipped to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think the Pentecostals have made some very serious errors myself. I really do. And that is in their own peculiar brand of eternal security. Just pound and pray and scream and holler, and I'm not making light of it, but for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost, and when they receive it, abandon them. You know, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. We need to know what God's program is for our lives. What is His goal for us? What is His plan for us? What is the ultimate for us? That we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. That's what He wants us to be. You must be born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are elementary things. And so He says here, we got to leave all that. We got to go on. We don't abandon all that. We just have laid that foundation. These are foundational principles, and then we go on from there. Oh, if I could just get that message, and I think I am getting it across to many of you, I'd like to get it across to everybody that comes to this church. God's goal for our life is not that we get baptized in His name and not just speak in tongues, but that we come up from that altar, come out of that tank, receive the Holy Ghost, and then a little later, bottle, bottle, bottle. you know? And then a little later, food, food. And then a little later, more, more, more. Now we're becoming Christians. God wants us to be. He wants us to grow up in Him. Praise the Lord and be like Him and love being a Christian. I am deliriously happy, and I am a hilarious Christian. You know what hilarious means in the Bible. You know, just freely have received, freely give. It's not hard for me to lift my hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I do it, not purposely, but I do it in malls, I do it in restaurants, I do it in grocery stores. I can't help it. When I get to talking to some people about something, I've talked to sinners and lifted my hands. Praise the Lord. There's a magnet up there. It's a powerful magnet. And when you turn that thing on and say, Jesus, just say Jesus, and all of a sudden, say it twice, and all of a sudden, say, you know, your hands are just going. Can't help it. A smile breaks across your face. Can't help it.
Praise the Lord.
I love being a Christian. How many love being a Christian?
Amen.
I want to teach this church to love being Christians.
Amen.
Love it. There's nothing like it.
Amen.
You know, we don't go, oh, I can't go to movies. I can't do this. I can't spit and chew. You go and have a big time tonight. I gotta go to church. I get to go to church. You know, it's the same attitude. You saw the little flannel board that I put up here one time. By changing one word, you can get a better understanding and a proper attitude toward the Holy Ghost. You know, do I have to get the Holy Ghost? Change one word around. Do I get to have the Holy Ghost? That's the attitude. Now, do I have to get the Holy Ghost? Can I make it to heaven without the Holy Ghost? That's not the issue. That's not the point. The point is this. You get to have the Holy Ghost. I love Jesus, but I don't want His Spirit in me. You know, I love Jesus, but I don't want any help from Him to be more like Him. I'm going to do it on my own. That's not a good attitude.
Amen.
Is it?
No.
A good attitude is, I got my own copy of the Bible. And then you read back in history before the printing press. And then you read back at the beginning of printing the Bible, and you read about how Bibles were big, large, huge, cumbersome things that were chained to the altars of churches, and people didn't have airplanes and trains and horses and cars and things like that. They got on horses and they rode probably 20 miles to the church, sat down on the floor and read a Bible that was chained to the platform. And I read things like that, and I want to weep and hold my Bible to my breast and say, thank you, Jesus. I have my own copy. I have my own copy of the Bible. Some people boast that they have a television in the basement, they have a television in the kitchen so they can watch it when they're eating, they have a television in the bedroom so they can watch it when they go to bed, they have a television in the living room so when they're relaxing they can watch it. I boast that I have a Bible in this pocket, I have a Bible in my hand, I have a Bible in the car, I have a, hallelujah, Bible in the Lord. I love being a Christian. I love it, I love it, I love it.
Amen.
And I'm beside myself this morning with love and thanksgiving and appreciation to Jesus for receiving me as His child, accepting me. We receive Him. He accepts us. We've been accepted in the blood. We were not accepted on our own, but through faith in Christ, we have been accepted. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and of laying out of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And these all would make excellent Bible studies. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, not down, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open chain. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars, see what God's goal is? He doesn't want us to get baptized in Jesus' name, receive the Holy Ghost, and talk in tongues, and then bear thorns and briars. That's not His goal. His goal is that we have no thorns, no briars, that we are purged, that we bring forth more fruit. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers, which means imitators, of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me, we got down to verse 12, that you be not slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, two extremely important ingredients in the Christian walk. Faith and patience. You remember, well, let's go on. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10. Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. He didn't leave out either one. Faith and patience. Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now that's an astounding scripture, isn't it? Did you hear that? Let me look for another one here. Comes to my mind, I might just talk about that for a minute. Faith and patience. Listen to Revelation 13:10 again. Talking about leading into captivity, going into captivity. Killing with the sword and being killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Most people, I have concluded, don't know what faith really is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and so on. But most people understand faith as being that which brings your healing. That's true. According to thy faith, be it unto thee. Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole, and so on. But we have a religious trend today, and we have a lot of speakers today that are talking about faith, claiming it, believing it, and so on. And I've run into some awful, queer, weird situations on that. Maybe you have too. But anyway, I still think that most people don't know what faith really is. They only know one side of the coin. They only understand one aspect of faith. They don't understand the other aspect of faith. And I said, many people think that if you are healed, you have faith. If you're not healed, you don't have any faith, and so on. And other people think that if you are rich, you have faith. In fact, that's what they thought in Jesus' day when Jesus came to earth. Where is that? Matthew 19:25. Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, after the rich man went away, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now, the reason they said that was, the reason they asked that question, who then can be saved, was because they were of the opinion that people that were successful in life and had lots of money, were wealthy, were the ones that were God's favorites. And God was blessing them because they were right with God, and their riches was proof that they were right with God. That's what they believed. And so he said, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Exceedingly amazed. Why were they exceedingly amazed? Because they thought that it was the rich that were going to be saved. And Jesus came preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And so on. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. So, he said, they were exceedingly amazed and asked him, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? I mean, they're the ones that are going to be saved. And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, that really upset them for a while until they came to understand it. And now you know too that people think that if you're successful, that that's a sign that you're saved. Well, Jesus just absolutely destroyed that doctrine when he came. And some people think that if you're always delivered from trouble, you're saved. But Paul talks about all the troubles that he had. Faith. What is faith? Faith is when I never have a problem. Faith is when I'm never sick. Faith is when I'm always healed, when I'm always delivered, when I'm always on top. That's faith. What do you read about the Apostle Paul? In fact, look at Paul. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Now, if you read that by itself, I have kept the faith, that sounds great, doesn't it? That really sounds great. That sounds victorious. Wow. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I never had a cold in my life. Never had an earache, backache, toe ache, anything. Nothing's ever gone wrong for me all my life. I have kept the faith. Faith has kept me out of trouble, out of problems. That's some people's understanding of faith. That's not my understanding of faith. Not at all. But when you read that, it sounds like Paul never had a bad day in his entire life. But it's a good thing that we have a record of Paul's life, or we might have been deceived. So you read the book of Acts, and then you read his epistles, and then you listen to what sounds so pathetic in Paul's life. He's down in the cold prison dungeon, and he writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, could you bring my cloak? Bring my cloak, Timothy, when you come. I've kept the faith. You know? There's more to faith than just being delivered and just having your way and just getting healed and just everything going right all the time. I've heard people say, well, I know I'm in the will of God because everything's opening up for me. I mean, door after door opened up. It's fantastic. I know this is the will of God. That's not the way faith. That's not faith necessarily. No. The Apostle Paul didn't say that. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, do you know what's going to happen to you? I don't care what happens. I'm going to Jerusalem. I've got faith. I don't care what made me weep to break my heart. I'm not ready to suffer. I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus. I'm going. I've got a job to do. I'm going. But this is going to happen. That's going to happen. And Agabus tied his girdle around his waist and said, that's what the Jews are going to do to the man that owns this girdle and so on. And what did Paul suffer? He suffered all kinds of things. He suffered shipwreck. A day and a night in the deep, the Bible says. Hanging on a piece of a board somewhere out in the ocean. My. We think sometimes we're not in the will of God. If anything goes wrong. Well, then Paul was perpetually out of the will of God. Because everything went wrong in his life. Read his report. Read the second book of Corinthians, especially chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Just read that. Read it over and over. I think every Christian ought to read that over and over and over and over until they understand that God has not forsaken them, that His promise is good, even when you're on a board out in the ocean for a day and a half, day and a night, whatever. Even when everything seems to be going wrong, doesn't mean God has forsaken you. Doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Oh, hallelujah. Your faith's got to go deeper than having your way and feeling good.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
I hope I can always do it. I wouldn't want to boast prematurely, and I'm not boasting. But I know this. Some people stay home if they think they're going to get you cold. If they think they might get a headache. Any excuse they find, stay home. They don't enjoy being Christians. I enjoy being a Christian. I've come over here and preached with fever, headache, nausea, and I've done it anyway. Maybe someday I won't be able to. You get weaker as you get older. I understand that. I understand that better than I ever have. Just buried my old friend, 86 years old. Strong all his life, but I'll tell you, age takes its toll. And we're destined to the grave until Jesus comes. But you'll feel better when you go home. You come to church and aches when you put your hands up. Put them up anyway. Put them up anyway. Hallelujah. It hurts to say praise the Lord. Say it anyway. If you can't shout it, whisper it. Hallelujah. We got to be soldiers. Tough soldiers for the Lord. But we do it because we love to do it. So, like I said, it's a good thing that I have a record of Paul's life or I might have been deceived. But I thank God that I've got that record. And Paul says, bring me my cloak in 2 Timothy 4:13. And he's in prison in another place. And he 2 Timothy 1:17 says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. My chain. Is he in the will of God? Chained in prison? So he said, is Paul in the will of God? Oh, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has abandoned me. Everything's going wrong. What did I do wrong? I have an article at home, a very lengthy article. If anybody had the patience to hear it, I'd read it. About a writer that writes against the Apostle Paul. How? First he attacks Paul for talking on marriage. Paul doesn't know anything about marriage, never been married himself. What can he say about marriage and divorce and all these things? How does he know anything about it? You know, well, that ignorant man who wrote that article overlooked the fact of the Holy Ghost in a man's life. It's not the man that knows anything, it's the Spirit of God that dwells in the man that knows something. Paul had the Spirit of God. He said that, I think also that I have the Spirit of Christ. And he spoke. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So when Paul spoke, he wasn't saying, thus saith Paul, he was saying, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the oracles of God. Thus saith the Lord. That's an oracle. Thus saith the Lord. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Praise the Lord. And then Paul was attacked for being in prison. He said, Jesus came to set free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, and Paul was out of the will of God for being in prison. And this whole, I saved it because I thought it might help somebody someday. And I think I've helped a few people with it already. If anybody else wants to share that with me, I'll certainly do it. But he said, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now there's a lonely man in prison, a lonely man in prison. And he's saying, oh, God bless Onesiphorus and bless his house. Because when he was in Rome, he found me down here. He didn't give up until he found me in prison. He came and he refreshed me. You know, oh, God bless that man. Bless his family. Onesiphorus didn't say, well, if he wouldn't have goofed up, you know, if he wouldn't have got out of the will of God, he wouldn't be in prison. Let him sit there. That's the way he wants to act. No. He sought me out and found me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Paul writes to the Philippians. You know, he says, they are Caesar's household, Richard. Oh, when I read that, I can't hardly contain it. There he is in prison. Now he's got some converts in Caesar's household. Caesar's household. Converts. You can't stop this thing. You put the man in prison. He's gonna come out, not alone, but with some more souls. Fantastic. What a man. I'm so glad I got a record of his life. I'm so glad I have a record of copies of his writings. I'm so glad. The Apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. He's our apostle. He says, I magnify my office. Praise the Lord. So he won some souls and he wrote some letters, Philippians 4:22, right down there in prison. Let's not be confused. You know you're in the will of God and you meet up with an obstacle, that does not mean that you are out of the will of God. You just have to overcome the obstacle and do the will of God. Amen.
Amen.
How many are with me today?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Good, good, good. I don't want to leave anybody out of that field somewhere. The most amazing thing about this whole subject of the Apostle Paul to me is that it was at the end of his life that he said, I have kept the faith. I mean, he's writing from prison, and he can hear the footsteps of his executors coming down the echoing hallway. And he writes, Timothy, I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Timothy, they're getting closer and closer. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Oh, Timothy, be faithful, because it's not only for me, but it's for all them also that will be faithful to the end and keep the faith. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. He said it in the most dire circumstances. I've kept the faith. Boy, I got faith tonight. Woo! I can run the aisles. I can leap. I can jump. I can clap my hands. Look at me. I got faith tonight. Here comes a man into church. Just lost his wife. Walks in and sits down. This altar service starts and his hands go up in the air. He's kept the faith. He's not mad at God. He's not mad at God. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, let's worship him for a moment. Oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, my heart, oh, my soul, my spirit. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I heard a man preach from behind this pulpit one time, and he said, Jesus suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. That's not true. Jesus suffered to set an example, the Bible says, that we should follow his steps and suffer with him. That's what my Bible teaches me. And he didn't suffer so we wouldn't have to suffer. It's not what it says. It doesn't say that at all. It says, talking about his suffering, it says he left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's what it says. And it doesn't only talk about suffering, it talks about being crucified with him. That's what the Lord wants. He wants this old man, this old carnal nature, absolutely, totally crucified.
dead. You know what's going to happen then? Then you're going to live. Then you're going to live. And I mean live. I am living. I'm closer to the grave than I've ever been. And I've never been as alive. Now, you try to put that puzzle together. They would say that is an enigma. I have never been closer to the grave, age-wise. We're all, any of you, you know, we're all getting closer to that end of it. You're not gonna be born in the flesh again. That's past. Whatever your DOB was, date of birth, you know, that's past. Where are you headed? There's a hole in the ground up there. Or a hole in the sky, one. But unless Jesus comes first, there's a hole in the ground waiting for you, and that's what we're heading for. And so, you know, if you segment your 70 years into tens, you have 10 years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 56. There's 70 right there. That's about right. So I've gone all that, and I've got this much to go. Here's the grave. I've never been closer to the grave, neither of you. You get closer to that end of it all the time. But let me tell you something. Though the outward man perish, Paul said, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. Closer to the grave than I've ever been, and I've never been as alive as I am now. I have never been as alive as I am now. I know sometimes my head says go and my feet say no, you know. When you feel like dancing and running sometimes, the older you get, the more you're going to notice that. But I'll tell you, I have never been as alive in my spirit, that inward man. Amen, Sister Hansen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Alive, alive unto God. And that's what it's all about. And you can be alive today. Just yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to His Word. Do what He says. You'll come alive. You'll enjoy being a Christian. You'll love it. And it says in Hebrews 6, that ye be not scoffful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need heroes. We heard about it at the A student convention. I think this fellow, yes, the one that preached on Daniel and the lion, and all that was something else. Yeah, really a good preacher there this year. But we should imitate these people. He talked about going through some children's students' rooms and finding heroes, rock singers that were heroes and movie stars that were their heroes and so on. You gotta tear that stuff off the wall. I say, tear that off the wall and get rid of it. And he said, your pastor ought to be your hero. Your pastor's wife ought to be your hero. Your church leaders ought to be your heroes. And the list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints and the apostles of the New Testament and great men of God who have given their all and sacrificed and lived for God and died for Jesus, they ought to be your heroes. And that's what it says here. Followers, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at the guy who's look at the man's life. Though the man may now be in the grave, did he die in the faith? Did he die saying, fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith? I got carried away today talking about some things. I didn't stick to my notes, but I think we could use it. Can we stand?